convicted of me on that conversation was, she goes, Jeff, thank you. She said, Jeff, are you going to church? And I remember saying in my head, the first thing I said was, no, I don't want to go to church. But in my head, I was saying, no, I don't want to go to church because everybody is a hypocrite. That's the exact thing I thought, and it was in my brain. And so it filled my thoughts and continued, and that's what gave me the reason, if you will, for me to justify not going to church. I love how Steve Hempel puts it. Steve Hempel puts it this way. He says, not going to church because of hypocrites is like not going to the gym to work out because there are fat people there. Okay? Hypocrites need to be where? In church. And so if you're going to go to church, then you need to be there too. And so there's always going to be a hypocrite in the church. And so I think it's wise for us to consider this. How many churches have hypocrites in them? All of them. How many of us have been hypocrites? We all have. You know, let's just be real. We all have. And so today, I'm just flabbergasted by this opportunity we get today. We get the opportunity to see an apostle. Remember last week's sermon was all about the apostles and teaching? Now we get to see an apostle who's actually a hypocrite. And it just surprises me and what Scripture reveals to us. First thing that comes to mind is when you hear the word hypocrite, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when you hear the word hypocrite? Two-faced, okay. What else? Well, I know Jess is a Greek connoisseur, but in the Greek arts, when they had actors, the actors would wear a mask when they was on stage. And the mask would be the person they portrayed. And so it became to be a hypocrite in those days, actually a good term, because in those days it was someone who's called an actor or a pretender. But since the English language has kind of taken a hold of that root word, it has a kind of developed a different meaning. And so the word hypocrite, if you look on the screen here, it means someone who practices hypocrisy, who pretends to hold beliefs or whose actions are not consistent with their claimed beliefs. So they may publicly say one thing, but they're doing what? They're doing something else. They're doing something different, okay? So they're a hypocrite. And so here's what I'm curious about. Hi, Alex. What I'm curious about is what causes hypocrisy? And if, as a Christian, I think this is important for us. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Do you? I don't. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And so how can I learn from today's lesson to make sure that I'm not going to be a hypocrite? Hi, Denise. So if you got your Bibles open, let's go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, 11 through 13, okay? And we're going to start reading there together. In Galatians 2, 11 through 13. This is what the Bible says. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Now, there's some things we need to take in context. Remember, last week we talked about how Paul went to Jerusalem to talk about how the Pharisees were pushing, Pharisee believers were pushing that everybody follow the Mosaic law. Peter was there as well. And they go back to Antioch after that event. Antioch, remember in Acts 11, where they first called Christians Christians. And so everybody goes back to Antioch, thriving church there. They go back to Antioch. And it says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he's clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, James being one of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, okay, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, what's almost unfathomable for this in the situation is the apostle Peter was a hypocrite in the church that Jesus bled and died for. That's huge, not only for us, but especially an apostle. Okay. Now, what do you know about Peter? He denied Christ. That's very true. What else do you know about Peter as far as the relationship with Jesus? He what again, Jim? Okay, Jesus called Peter the rock. Okay. When you think of three closest men to Jesus, who are the three closest men? Peter, James, and John. Guess who preached the first sermon ever in the New Testament? Jesus. Peter. Okay? So if you got your Bibles, you can write this down. This was approximately 51 A.D. Jesus died in 33 A.D. This is 17 years later after Jesus' death. 17 years later after Jesus was denied by Peter. Okay? Give you a timeline there. Here's the deal. Peter was willing in that time frame even to cut off a man's ear. But now he's a what? He's now a hypocrite. That's amazing to me. And so here's what we need to be wise to consider. Now look, if an apostle is capable of being a hypocrite, guess who else is capable? We are. We're also capable. So let's kind of dive into that and understand that some more. So go back to verse 11. It says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Some translations have the word condemned. And so hypocrites are condemned, and we need to be genuinely concerned about that. What does that mean to be wrong? Well, we're wrong or condemned. What it means to be condemned is hypocrites are at fault, they're at blame, and they are wrong. And when you're at fault, at blame, and wrong, guess where you're at with God? You're in sin against God if you're a hypocrite. We're talking about an apostle here. And so what happens to apostles when they die in their sin? What happens to Christians when they die in their sin? They're not apostles. Not good things. We lose our eternity. We die in our sin. So here's another thought. What needs to happen to the hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite needs to be confronted to repent. What did Paul just do? He confronted him. Okay. Now, why did Paul confront Peter? He was wrong. Clearly in the wrong. Now, as a Christian, let me ask this question. It could be rhetorical, but I'll just answer the question. As a Christian, should you care about people? Yeah, you should. You should. That's one should that we should. You should care about people. And so as a Christian, we should care about people. And as a fellow Christian, Paul was seeing that in Peter. And so what did Paul just teach us? What did he just teach us? To confront people. Look, when you have someone, a friend, just like Paul had a friend in Peter, our goal as a Christian friend is to help save hypocrites from being condemned. That's our goal. Now look, we don't like hypocrites. Nobody does. And no one likes to be one. But our goal to talk to those people is to what? Help save them. They need saved. All right, the second thing I learned about hypocrites today is in Galatians 2, 12 to 14, hypocrites live in fear of loss. Hypocrites live in fear of loss, which creates division. It creates division. So if we go back to Galatians 2, looking in verse 12, it says, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Those certain men from James meant Jews. Jews came from Jerusalem, and they came from Jerusalem and came to the church of Antioch. Okay, but when they arrived, these are Jewish people, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he's afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. Now, those other Jews were located in the church there at Antioch. Okay? So that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said in Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Now, bear in mind, in the New Testament times, they had house churches. Likely they had no churches like this unless they met in the synagogues, which was a Jewish church. But likely they had house churches. And in those days, the house churches would meet together, and guess what they do? They'd have love feasts. They loved each other. They were Christians. That's why Christians were so unique in the New Testament era. They loved each other. And so they bring in food, and food they love to enjoy and share and prepare and fix, and they have a great big feast with one another. They'd have church and communion, and it was just a wonderful, warm fellowship time. Now, if you have Gentiles coming in the church, guess what they'd like to bring in the church? They could have bacon and the green beans. Jews don't eat bacon. But we've just learned that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And so before the people came from Jerusalem, guess what was happening? Peter was joining in. He was eating bacon, sausage, and pork, and pork chops with the rest of the gang. But what happened here, suddenly Peter finds himself one day in the house church there, and these guys from Jerusalem come in. He goes, oh, I'm sitting at the table with who? Gentiles. Now, why would Peter do that? Well, we see something happening. If you look again in verse 12, Peter had an emotion. What was it? He was aloof, but what was the emotion behind his aloofness? He was afraid. Look, being afraid does many things. We're going to point out what happens in Peter's life when he was afraid in this situation. You see, Peter's actions created division. Because I look in verse 12, he says, before men came to James, he used to eat with how many people? Everybody in the church. But when people came to Jerusalem that were Jews, guess what Peter started to do? He drew back from them. Yeah.
So his hypocrisy was in that he at one time ate with everybody and then he decided not to.
Right. That was his. And we're going to touch more on why the hypocrisy was even more than that. Okay. So what happened was you have Peter eating a meal here with a bunch of Gentiles. He looks up one Sunday and there's some Jews walk in the door and he goes, oh, sorry guys, that guy, I can't eat with you. And he holds himself aloof from the group of people he was just greeting and eating with, okay? Now, if you can imagine this, in church on a Sunday morning, Peter's there greeting people, handshaking in those days. You know, they would greet each other with, in those days, with a kiss. I'm glad we don't do that in Missouri. They greet each other with a kiss, you know, on cheek. Hey, glad to see you. And now Peter's no longer greeting people in the church anymore like that. So if you were a friend of Peter's and you're a Gentile, how do you think you'd feel? I think you'd feel left out. Rejected, okay? So I'll keep looking at what Peter caused in the church there. Peter also caused this. Peter's actions led others astray. His actions led others astray, okay? So if I look in verse 13, he says, even who was led astray? Boy, do you know who Barnabas is? Oh, man, if you read Acts 4, the tail end of Acts 4, Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. He's a guy that you want in the church. I mean, his name just means encouragement. And so when Barnabas shows up in any church, it's like, wow, it's wonderful. People are great. But Barnabas, what happened to Barnabas? He was led astray.
But that's not when, this is Paul's Barnabas, but this isn't what caused Paul and Barnabas to split.
No, it isn't. Paul and Barnabas split up in Acts, I don't remember what that is right now. But anyway, because they want to take John Mark on the second missionary vision. It is a different time, but I can't think how this couldn't lend towards that.
Yeah.
Maybe some tension in that relationship. So the thing that I like about Barnabas, that he's a very kind, generous person. Look at Acts 4, you'll find that out. How many hypocrites are you find that are kind and gentle and generous? Not many. So we have one person named Barnabas who's a son of encouragement, and he's now completely different. He's been carried away by Peter's hypocrisy. Okay. Also, look at this. Peter's actions were forceful. I look in verse 14, and Paul asks a great question. He says, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile." He said, "You've been living like a non-Jew all this time. Then these Jews showed up, and you start saying now you got to live like a Jew again." He says, "How is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Have you ever found it beneficial to try to force anybody to do anything? And maybe your kids, but think about other adults in your life. You ever tried to herd cats? You know, when I was a kid, you had a piece of plywood with two handles on the top. You know, we did that piece of plywood. That's how we herded hogs. Peter, by his action, was trying to force other people to live like how? Live like him. He was trying to force people. It does not work. You cannot force people. And Peter's trying to do that. And that, I think that's, yeah, I think that's where we have to draw the line is Paul here forcing Peter, or is he talking to Peter in such a way where he's appealing to him to convict him for conviction? Because he asked a question. And I think that's the difference. He's asking a question. And so, let me ask you this question. How well do relationships work when your goal is to force people in a way of living? Not good. Not good. Okay. Now, looking again in verse 12. Peter did all these things because why? Okay, not fitting in creates what? Yeah? Fear. That's exactly right. He was afraid. Now, what are hypocrites afraid of? Now, Deb mentioned one of them. Okay, I'm going to just throw this one word out to you. I think it's loss. Here's what I mean. If this is Peter's line of thought, if I behave like the Gentiles around my Jewish friends, I'll lose. What will Peter lose? Respect. Okay. Support. Okay, what else? Relationships. Remember, he's an apostle now for 17 years. He could think he could lose his role in the church as an apostle. What background does Peter have? What are all his family? They're Jews. If he starts associating with the Gentiles, what could happen to all his family? They could reject him. Disown him. Right. Yeah. So somewhere along the line, we see Peter and his hypocrisy is rooted in fear. And when you have a rootedness in fear of losing something, fear will always create division because you're thinking of who the most? Yourself. Yep. And as you think of yourself, it will always create division. So think about this. How often does living in fear create oneness with Jesus and the people around you? It doesn't. That's a mouse, by the way, in the screen. Can you see the little mouse there? So let's go look. Let's just keep looking ahead because we want to learn about hypocrisy here and why we're given this. I can't imagine how an apostle would feel about this being put in the Bible for thousands of years, being people to hear the story. But it's relevant. It's relevant to all of us. Galatians 2, 15 and 16 says this. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, how many people are justified? No one. No one. Look, hypocrites must repent to Jesus to live by faith, not by fear. Remember, hypocrites typically are living out of fear. That's what we're learning today. So hypocrites must repent to Jesus to live by faith. So Peter had to decide at least three things. He had to say, am I a Jew who wants to live like a Jew? Am I a Jew who wants to live like a Gentile? Or am I a person that has faith in Jesus to save me? Which sounds easier? Yeah, having faith in Jesus sounds easier. So simply put, for all of us, and I think Peter had to come to this decision, I'm simply a person who has faith in Jesus to save me. He had to come to that conclusion. So since I have a faith in Jesus to save me, what person or persons do I have to please? That's it. That narrows it down, doesn't it? And so what does this mean in everyday life? Well, Deb mentioned one of them. I act this way around my family and my friends. If I don't, they will reject me. Or they could confront me with rejection. Okay? I must act this way at work or I could be fired. People won't like me. Even if it violates my conscience, I got to do this at work. I must act this way in my community or I'll be shunned. So you see how hypocrisy can creep into our lives without us even realizing, okay? But if I focus on one concept, which is this, I must be with Jesus and he will never reject me. Jesus will never reject me. Will people reject you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's a given. It's just a given. So let me ask you this question. Which sounds easier? Please one person named Jesus or please the multiple people you encounter throughout the day? I probably don't have to tell you that answer, do I? So, okay. Galatians 2:17-18. All right. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. Now, this is kind of dovetail what Deb was talking about a while ago, and this is a tough verse to make sense of. So we'll walk through this slowly, but the basic gist of this verse for me, what I saw, is this. Hypocrites live for promoting themselves. Hypocrites live for promoting themselves or their sin. And here's how they do it. The issue is, you see, the Pharisees, some of them did become believers. Now, we've badmouthed Pharisees all of our Christian life. Most of us have. We don't like those people because they're not very nice. But bear in mind, some Pharisees did become believers. And but the problem was, they started to say, if you do not follow the way we live, you are in sin. They started to say that. So then Paul asked the question. This is a rhetorical question I'm throwing out there at you. We can pretend Paul is asking this question. Since Jesus says we don't have to follow the law to be saved, are you now saying that Jesus led us to be in sin by not following the law? You see, Jesus says you don't have to follow the law to be saved. But now the Pharisees are saying, but you got to follow the law. And by saying that, they're saying that Jesus has actually led us into sin. Anybody see a problem with that? Wow, that's big. That's not the truth. I can almost hear Paul saying this. Since you say we must follow your rules to get to heaven, not Jesus, then you are saying Jesus lied about his cross. And Jesus wants to promote your sin of following the law, not him. And so the point of fact is that if you're living as a hypocrite, you will and can find some way to say that Jesus is in support of your hypocrisy. You will find a way. If you're a hypocrite, you're going to try to justify your hypocrisy, and you will find some way in the scriptures somehow to twist them to where Jesus is in support of your hypocrisy. I look in verse 18 again. Paul says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. Now, what does that mean? Well, when you became a Christian, here's what you said. I believe that Jesus is my Savior and I can't save myself. That's what you said. I believe Jesus is my Savior and I can't save myself for the forgiveness of my sin. You're admitting that you can't save yourself and you're admitting that you cannot forgive your own sins. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it absolutely has to mean. That you're believing in the work of Jesus, not who? On ourselves. I'm believing in the work of Jesus. In the same token, after becoming a Christian, you're acknowledging I can't do anything to earn myself to heaven. I can't do that. I can't get myself to heaven. The only person I can trust and do that is who? Jesus, okay? So the Pharisees became Christians. Okay? Some of them. And they agreed, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Then sometime after they became a Christian, they changed their tune. Now they're saying you must follow Mosaic law to get to heaven.
They grew up on the Mosaic.
They did.
So they tend to gravitate back to
that. Yeah. Yeah. It's very challenging, I'm sure, for those people to make that leap.
Because it, well, and they taught the law.
Yeah. They were the lawyers of the day.
Yes.
So they knew the law, everything about the law. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. It's very hard. I can remember back in the 70s that they were really pushing in the schools. They were pushing agriculture posters. Do you remember those days, agriculture posters back in the schools? And they were trying to, I don't know who was doing it, maybe ASCS was trying to promote through the kids to save the topsoil. That was back in the 70s. And so they had all of us kids make posters about making terraces and things like that and coming home. Remember that? Okay. You know, there's some farmers that didn't do that. You know why? Never done it before. Never raised that way. And so if you're a Pharisee and you've suddenly all your life now come to realize that your work has been for nothing, that Christ has already done it all, I think it'd be very tempting to go right back to the way it was.
And you still believe in God.
Yeah.
Who was the God in the Old Testament.
Yep.
So it's not like you totally changed. Well,
right.
And see, that bothers me today about people that are still Jewish.
Right.
I mean, they're still zealously Jewish.
Yes.
But they're zealously wrong.
They're zealously wrong.
And that is so sad.
And it's the same God.
It's the same God.
But they're not acknowledging the Messiah of our God. Same problem.
Yeah.
Yep. And if you ever go to a Jewish places in Israel, wow, they do not like Gentiles. Very, very, very challenging. So to kind of sum up this last point, to become a Christian, the Pharisees had to agree that Jesus fulfilled the law to save them. And now they're saying you must follow the law to be saved. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Okay. So Galatians 2:19. Hypocrites must live for God, not themselves. Hypocrites must live for God, not themselves. In Sunday school time, we're going to go over this verse specifically in for verse 19. So it says, for through the law, I died to the law so I might live what? For God. So I might live for God. Now remember, we're asking ourselves this question that because of fear, I want you to circle one, because of fear, hypocrites will leave themselves, I should say, no choice. No choice but to, which one? Live for themselves or God? Why? It's easier. That's what they're used to. It's what they want to. They've always had this lifestyle. And so the Pharisees, Christians, they should have got this. But what didn't they get? What did they miss? Yeah, Jesus died for that. He died for you. You don't have to keep the law anymore. So let me ask this question. No matter how hard you try, will you always keep the law? No, you're not. You will fail the law in some way, shape, form, or fashion. We're not under the Mosaic law in this country as far as a civil law, but I can't even keep the civil law sometimes. How many of you drive 60 and a 55? Okay, then you may, if you get on the interstate, you could be breaking the law that way. But you see, we can't even keep civil law, let alone a moral law code. I was just thinking about the Ten Commandments today, and I look at the Ten Commandments, and I think Jesus did this for us, but if you look at the Ten Commandments, you don't actually have to physically break the Ten Commandments to break the Ten Commandments. You can break them where? We've all broken the law. And so you're always going to fail. You're always going to fail the law. Now, this should not bring condemnation to us. This actually should bring some reality check for us. Since I know I will always fail the law, Paul knew this. Peter is getting to point it out here. I can never be good enough for who? By the law. I can never be good enough for God. So then why is Jesus so appealing to me, to Paul, to Peter? Why is Jesus so appealing? Yeah. I don't have to keep the law. He died for me. So actually, Jesus' work is good enough where mine is not. So Jesus died for me. So Jesus is very appealing. Jesus is very appealing to all of us because I don't have to be good enough to be saved. Who did? Jesus. Jesus is good enough for me to be saved. And so that's why, as I begin to think about living for God, as I choose to believe and live in the reality that the love Jesus has for me is good enough to save me, I now realize how foolish it is for me to try to be good enough to save me. See how foolish that is? So here's a thought. The perfect love of Jesus for me will always inspire me. The perfect love of Jesus for me will always inspire me to live for God, casting out any fear I have and failing to be good enough. You will never be good enough on your own for what? Your heavenly reward. You'll never be good enough. But who is? Jesus. And as I have faith in his work for me, do I have to live in fear anymore? I don't. You know, a fascinating thing I learned about Peter this week, Matthew 26. I want to take you there. Remember, this is around 51 AD, and Jesus died around 33 AD, okay? And again, I use the term AD because they're trying to get rid of it in the popular and the secular culture, so I'm being a rebel. So Matthew 26 in verse 69. You'll probably recognize this, but I think there's something that we need to be aware of. Does Peter have a past? Sure. Do you have a past?
Yeah.
You bet. You bet. If you lived since yesterday, you got a past. So if you look in Peter, as you look in the tail end of Matthew 26, Jesus has been arrested in the garden. He's been arrested. Peter tried to lop off a guy's ear. Actually, he tried to lop off his head. The guy ducked. He got his ear instead. So now Jesus is being tried at the house of Caiaphas, and Peter is outside in the courtyard warming himself up by a charcoal fire. Sure could use that today. And this is how it goes down. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about." They went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied again with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." He's Galilean. Then he began to call down curses on himself when he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And immediately what? A rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and did what? Now, I've been fascinated by Peter for a long time about this. I'll tell you why I'm fascinated by him. How strong a guy was Peter? He was a strong guy. He was a strong-willed man, and he was strong physically. If you remember at the end of John, when Jesus was resurrected and he came to the beach and Peter drugged the net of fish ashore, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that the nets are so full they're near breaking, but Peter drugged the whole net by himself to the shore. Very strong man. Very strong man. Two people in particular came up to him and asked him if he was of Jesus. Were those two people? Now, the three, but two in particular really piqued my interest. Young girls. You have a strong, burly, bearded Jewish man, and two little girls come up to him and said, "You're of Jesus of Galilee." And what does he do? He can't even look a little girl in the eye and say he knows Jesus. And we just learned why in Galatians. He was a hypocrite. But his hypocrisy is based on an emotion. Fear.
So how did it come out? I mean, Peter and Paul come to agreement that Peter had been a hypocrite?
I think the way it looks to me, they did. Because they obviously find themselves in a position where they're still going to church to each other. And Peter actually mentions Paul in one of his letters, says Paul writes weighty letters. And so I don't see that they're bad-mouthing each other in the church. I think Peter actually responded to it very well. But this is what's important for us to realize. Look, folks, you have been afraid of something in your past. There's something been in your past that you've been afraid of. And unless you start addressing that fear with our God, what will you do? At some point, you are going to deny Christ and be a hypocrite. And for Peter's situation, he was concerned about being rejected by who? People. So much so that he couldn't even tell two little girls that he loved his Lord and Savior. That's how much his fear was over his love for his Lord and Savior. So it has merit. It has merit for you and I to look at Peter's life and say, where do I need to go back and see where my fear had me deny Jesus here, deny Jesus here, deny Jesus here, deny Jesus here, so I can stop doing what? Sin. Yeah. Has merit. Well, I'd love to pray with you this morning, unless you got any questions. Your husband okay, Denise? Okay. All right. I didn't know if you, he went off the ditch, just left him there and came around the church. Okay. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we appreciate so much the message of your word today. And Jesus, I can admit that I've been like Peter. I have denied you. I have been a hypocrite before, and I do not want to be that again. And I believe, Lord, as I learned today from Peter and Paul's interaction, that fear of people, a fear of rejection, fear of not being accepted, will always drive us away from you. Help us to repent, Lord. And we pray in your name. Amen. Deb, you want to sing a song this morning?